Matthew 23. What I need you to do before I preach on Matthew 23 is I need you to take a deep breath. Come on, take a deep breath. Release it. Because I need you to relax. Matthew 23. Only one time in my 52 years or more in the church did I have an opportunity to hear Matthew chapter 23 preach. It was when I was 15 years old. And when he was preached, 15 or 16, when he was preached, I was still in school. But I remember the preacher, because the preacher was from Sri Lanka. His name was Dr. Colton. And when he preached, I know that he is a man of God because you can see that anointing and that passion that is in him. And one of the things about this, Dr. Colton, is his mother died and he raised his mother from the dead. I know you would want to raise your mother, but I wonder whether you would want to raise your mother-in-law. You know, so he raised the mother from the dead, and the mother lived for a few more years. And the second time before the mother died, the mother told him, "This time when I die, don't raise me from the dead so I can be with the Lord." So he's a very remarkable man, but he preached from Matthew 23, being a student sitting there. I mean, it was quite a heavy message. I could not really comprehend what he was trying to preach, what he was trying to tell. But as you grow older, you go to the marketplace and work, when you have to mix your faith and your behavior, actually, Matthew 23 is a very challenging message, a very challenging chapter. So let's pray. Lord, I just ask you that you will speak to each heart here. We want to open our hearts to you because you love us and we love you, and we want to do what that pleases you, what that will bring joy to your heart. So speak to each one of our hearts, O God, because, Lord, we know that your words never bring condemnation. It may bring conviction, but you always bring life to those who hear you. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What happened to this Jesus, this compassionate, gentle, mild, meek, and sweet Jesus, to the needy, the sick, lepers, demon-possessed, blind, lame, dumb, you know, and the list is endless. The Bible tells that Jesus is moved with compassion. He touched them, he healed them without any condition attached, without any question. Just with compassion in his heart, he healed them. Once, there were 5,000 men. Then you have to add in the wife and the children. They sat and hear him teach. And when it was getting late, Jesus was not willing for them to go away with an empty stomach. Moved with compassion, he fed the 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thank God there were 12 baskets left over. The shortest verse in the Bible is this word. He wept. That Jesus, moved with compassion, he is able to feel human pain and suffering. He wept with Mary and Martha for their loss, the death of their brother Lazarus. The Jesus who stands before Pilate, they changed him, they brought false accusations against him, questioned him, lied about him. Later, they mocked him, pulled his beard, beaten him, and crucified him. Yet the Bible says he was as silent as the lamb before the slaughter. All this is just one side of the coin. The other side of the same coin recorded that Jesus went into the temple, not once, but twice. He is the Lord of the temple. The temple belongs to him. He went inside there and he turned the place upside down. He was not afraid to offend or upset the religious leader and the establishment. Today, when we come to Matthew 23, my sermon title is Beware of Hypocrisy. Jesus boldly and openly rebuked the religious leader without apology, without fear, before the multitude and his disciples. This is a Jesus that many of us may not feel comfortable with. The Jesus we never knew. The Jesus we are afraid to talk about, as he may offend people and turn people away, like those in John chapter 6, verse 66. Because of what Jesus said, many of his disciples turned their back on him and stopped following him. Matthew 23, Jesus spoke again to the religious leader, the scribe and the Pharisees of that day. There is that cursed fig tree of Matthew 21, where no fruits born by them and no fruits will ever come out of them. They are barren, desolate, and useless with all their form of religiosity, but there is no power, no life, no reality of God. Who were the Pharisees? Who were they? In Jesus' time, there were 6,000 of them, plus their followers. According to Jewish religious law, the Talmud, Pharisees are divided into 7 different groups. You have the shadow Pharisees, who wear their good deeds on their shoulder, so that everybody can see. Everything they do, they put it on their shoulder, so everybody can see. So they are called the shoulder Pharisees. Then you have the second group, the weight a little Pharisees, who always find excuses for putting off a good deed. The third group, the bruised Pharisees. Why are they bruised? Because they run into the wall. They cover their eyes. They don't want to see. They are so busy covering their eyes to avoid looking at women. So they knock themselves. The bruised Pharisees. Then you have the hunchback Pharisees. Who are they? They walk pretending to be humble. So they walk humbly with a hunchback. Then you have the ever-reckoning Pharisees, who is always waiting between good deeds against the bad. Should I do? Should I not do? Is this good or this is bad? And then you have the fearful Pharisees, the sixth group, who is frightened of doing the wrong thing because they are afraid they do what? Nothing. Then, of course, the seventh group is called the God-loving Pharisees, who really love God with their heart and take delight in his law. Like Nicodemus, they came to Jesus by night. Like Joseph or Arimathea, who used his own tomb to bury Jesus. Then there is an unnamed Pharisees that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 32 to 34. And then Jesus told him that the kingdom of God is not far from him. Before we judge the Pharisees too hard, some of this behavior are still operating in our church today. The modern Pharisees. We all know people who we can easily identify them to one or two or maybe more of this behavior. Hopefully you and I do not fall into the first 6, say amen. That we are the God-fearing, loving disciple, the God-loving disciple. You see, the Pharisees were very sincere. They sincerely believed what they do was right before God. The only problem is that they were sincerely wrong in what they believed and did in the name of God. So Jesus stated very clearly, the message and the messenger. I am the messenger, but I am bringing out the message. So Jesus said very clearly about the message and the messenger. So Jesus said, firstly, he told us not to reject the message just because of the messenger. Why? Because God can use a donkey to speak. So we must be careful not to throw out the baby with the water. What did Jesus told the hearer, those who hear him in verse 2 to verse 3? The teacher of religious law, and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey what they tell you. Jesus said that what they taught is the law of Moses. Though they are not perfect, though the messengers are not perfect, they have their fault. But God's law is what? God's law is perfect. God's law is perfect to be able to convert the soul and revive the soul, according to Psalm 19, verse 7. As imperfect as they are, yet the word of God is active, living, and powerful. Hebrews 4, 12. I will come back, not empty-handed, but will always produce fruit and accomplish God's purpose. Isaiah 55, verse 11. But the warning is on the second part. Not to reject the word, not to reject the message. The warning is on the second part. And what did Jesus say? Do not follow what? Their example. They may say the right thing. Don't reject what they say. But don't follow what? Their example. Christian leadership is to lead by example like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the message and the messenger. And he is one in words, the example. Jesus said, listen to what they say. Obey what they say from the law, from the word. But don't follow what? Don't follow their examples. And so Jesus gave us three practical leadership example that a leader must lead by example. What is this? Number one, practice number one, practice what you preach or teach. Leaders must practice what they preach or teach. They must be an example to others inside the house of God and outside the house of God. Jesus said about the religious leader, they do not what? They do not practice what they preach. What do you mean to practice what you preach? That means you behave the same way as you advise others to behave. You don't just talk the talk, but you walk the talk. Walk as Jesus walked. You lead by example. This practice to preach, to practice what you preach, this practice is called what? Personal integrity. A preacher was preaching one day in his church. The next day, he took a bus. And when he was in the bus, the fare to his destiny was 75 cents. He gave the bus conductor a dollar. How much should he get back? You're all good math student. 25 cents. But the conductor gave him back 35 cents. So the preacher took the 35 cents, went to his seat and sit down, and then he did his math. See, something is not right. I have 10 cents what? Extra. So he took the 10 cents, he went to the conductor, he said, you give me 10 cents more. Here is your 10 cents. You know what the conductor said? I purposely give you 10 cents more because on the Sunday morning, you were in church, you were preaching about honesty. I just want to see whether you practice about honesty. I'm telling you, as preacher who preach the word, we have to practice what we preach. Say amen. It is so important. But the religious leader has one rule for themselves and another rule for others. This is their downfall. The same downfall with Boris Johnson. Do you remember Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of UK, during the COVID? What did he say? No party. But what? He has party himself. In the world, We have this common faith. Do not shoot the messenger. This is in the world. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm only the messenger. But in God, the message and the messenger are what? One. That is in God. Leaders cannot ask you to give when they don't give. Sacrifice when they are not prepared to make sacrifice. To pray when they don't pray. Because Jesus would never ask you to do anything that he has not done. So must we be leaders. When we are leaders, when we ask people to do and we don't do, you know what are we? We are con men. Oh, I will be remembered not for my preaching and teaching. Most of you will forget after my sermon, but how I live and behave before you publicly and privately. E.M. Bond state, the preacher's sharpest and stronger message should be to himself. Each time when the preacher points his hand, three fingers is pointing what? Back at himself. That the preacher, the teacher first must realize that the message must first speak to his heart before he bring it to the listener. Wonder Jesus said, physician, heal yourself. Apostle Paul put it this way about his own life, that he has to live right, behave right, practice what he preached, lest he be what? Disqualified himself. 1 Corinthians 9:27. First practice is practice what you preach. The second practice of leadership, empower, not controller. What are leaders' job to do? We are to empower the people, not control the people. We must become empowerless and not what? Control freaks. The Pharisees need power. So how do they get their power? They get their power by controlling people. They become controller than empowerer. They use religion based on our conformity to the law of God to control the people. God gave Moses only what? 10 commandments. It's also called the Big Ten. In the Old Testament, there are 630 commandments, including the 10 commandments. But the Pharisees, in order to control the people, they add 1,500 rules and regulations. And what he calls them, what the Pharisees call them, this 1,005 is called fence law. Law to fence you up. But they do not know when you fence someone up, you make them a prisoner inside the fence. So they add in all this to ensure that the people obey God's command. But Jesus said that what they did was to bring bondage and burden to their life and to their soul. In verse 4, they crushed the people with impossible religious demand and never lift a finger to ease the burden. In other words, the Pharisees was very hard on other people, but not on who? Not on themselves. They minister to people by giving them laws and more laws, by adding to their burden. But Jesus came to do what? Jesus came to lighten the burden. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. While the religious Pharisees were opposite, they were controlling freak. They just want to control the people than empowering the people. Whenever leadership adds burden or guilt to you, beware. Because leadership is to lead you to what? To freedom in Christ and maturity in the Lord. The third practice is servanthood, not celebrity. Leaders must be servant and not celebrity. The spotlight must be on Jesus and not on leaders. He must increase and leaders must decrease. Therefore, the leader's security is to find his approval, not the approval of men, but the approval of what? Of God. Because if you get the approval of God, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, even your enemy will shake your hand. But these Pharisees, they did the opposite. They did the opposite. Instead of getting, you know, the approval of God, they tried to get the approval. They sought for the approval and the praise and the recognition of men. In fact, the Bible tells us that they even wore up for attraction. It was for show. Showtime. Everything they do was for show. They wear their religious ornament to display their religiosity. But yet, inside them, they were what? Empty. Empty. Look at verse 5 to verse 7. Everything they do is for what? For show. On their arms or forehead, they wear extra white prayer box with scripture verses inside. And this prayer box was commanded in the Old Testament. Small prayer box that they wear in order to remind them who God is. But they make it so big so that everybody can see. You know, and then they wear extra long tassel. And then they love to sit at the head of the table at banquet and the seat of honor in the synagogue. They love to receive respectful greeting as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. So what is wrong with them? It was about show. It's about putting forth a good show so that everybody can look at them and say, yeah, how great and how good they are. You see, they think that position is the mark of greatness. They look for the best seat in the synagogue. And they want title of honor. And then they think it would be great if they be called rabbi. You know what does the word rabbi means? My great one. See? Oh, it's all about who? Boosting up and framing up who? Their ego. Forgetting that Jesus teaches us greatness is found in what? In serving others. Greatness cannot be manufactured. It cannot be bought. It only comes when you obey God and then you humble yourself and serve others. Verse 12. And whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The lesson here Jesus called his disciple not to follow the example of the Pharisees, but to be like him in servanthood. The greatest among you must be a what? A servant. So when you look at what Jesus is saying, look at today's context. God has placed spiritual leaders in the church, but they never, and they can never replace who? Replace God. And we must become an example inside and outside God's house, in public and in private. We must not become controller freak, but we must become empowerer. We direct you to freedom, not bondage, to a closer relationship with Christ, not religiosity. Leadership by what? By example. That's what Jesus said. When you lead one person or your family, you are a leader. And you lead by what? By example. Disciples are called what? Light and salt. And they are there to influence. How do you influence? You lead by what? Examples. In words and in deeds. Just like Jesus would call them. So I ask you to boldly and wisely be the leading example of influence. Walk as Jesus walked. So when Jesus looked at these Pharisees, look at all of them, he only used one word to describe or to label them. And that one word is used 7 times in Matthew verse 13 to verse 29. What is that one word? the one word is hypocrite. Hypocrite. What does it mean? The word hypocrite in Greek means a stage actor, someone who wears a mask and play a role. An actor wears a costume and then he memorizes every line so that he can portray a character. I mean, you watch movies, they are all actors. They are not actually who they are. They have practiced hard and they are able to perform. So what is the whole business of an actor? All he wants to do is to get the audience to believe their acting and then believe the story they are trying to tell. And the end of the year, when there is an Oscar award, we give them the best actor or the best actress. That's what they are trying to do. In other words, the action of a hypocrite is nothing but performance. Performance to impress you when you watch them praying, giving, worshiping, and doing religion. Thank God. Thank God. I say again, thank God. We are not called and saved to be actors. Say amen. Neither are we performers, neither are we pretenders, neither are we try hard. We just had to be who we are in Christ, through the person of Christ living in us and through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul put it this way, I am what I am by the what? By the grace of God. That's all we have to be. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to portray what we are not. All we have to do is to be who we are in Jesus Christ, portraying Him. Each time when Jesus used the word hypocrite on the Pharisees, each time He attached this word, woe to you. Wow, this is a strong word. What does it mean? Sorrow and trouble awaits you. What does it mean? I have it with you. You are hopeless. Because these are the people who have the outward, who only care about the outward issue, but not the issue of the heart. In Matthew 23, Jesus used the seven woes. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also used the seven what? Blessed. So let me ask you in your life, do you want Jesus to use the woe on you, or you want Jesus to use the blessed on you? Those who want woe, put up your hand. I can do it for you. We all want Jesus to say blessed. And this is what the king wants to do. But to this religious fanatic, this religious controller, these Pharisees, Jesus said to them, you are hypocrite because your outward action does not reflect the true condition of your heart of righteousness. They said, Jesus said, they were roadblock rather than pathway to God. Verse 13, their rejection of the Messiah also caused others to reject the Messiah. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's face. You will not go in yourself and you will not let others enter in. You see, friends, Christian, it is very important we as disciples live as disciples. Because if we don't live as disciples, people look at us, they will not enter the kingdom of God because of us. Hello? As hard as it is the truth that we need to become more and more like Jesus. We are not perfect, but it is no excuse for not pursuing after righteousness and holiness. So these people, what they did, everything they did was roadblock. They stopped people from coming to God, them being the pathway to lead people to God. The second thing that Jesus said, woe to them, is that they were blind leaders leading the blind. When the blind lead the blind, all of them sadly will fall into where? Into the hole. How were they blind? They were blind by self-interest. You go halfway around the world to make a convert. But once you get him, you make him a replica of yourself. Double doom. Could you imagine? The Pharisees is so earnest, they go around half the world. I mean, they are better missionary than us. Yet when they convert someone, they make the person what? Worse than them. Then making that person more like the God that they serve. Why? It has to do with self-interest. The more disciples the Pharisees has, it reflects on their success. Then they were blind by falsehood. Gold or the altar. They argue whether which is more sacred, the gold or the altar. Now, one thing I realized, religious people can justify every action they do. How many of you realize that? We can justify everything we do. But one thing, can you pass God's test? So they were blind by falsehood, arguing between the altar and the gold, which is more sacred, forgetting that the gold and the altar and everything, you know, belongs to God. It is God. Then they are blind by legalism, self-made rules and regulation. Look at verse 23 and verse 26. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden. Could you imagine? You got herb. How many of you got herb at home? You got, what herb do you have? Pasta. Mint. You got mint. In this box, God, one tenth belongs to you. I must tithe to you. And Jesus said, you to the nearest, you are willing to do it. And Jesus is not against tithing. He said, yes, it's good. But what do they do? You forgot the most important aspect of the law, which is what? Justice, mercy, and faith. You forgot that. You know, and you strain your water so you do not accidentally swallow a net. But you swallow a camera. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dishes, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and indulgence. First wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then outside you will become clean too. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus saying that true religion, believing in Jesus Christ, is not just the outward, if the inward is not done by God. It has to do with God changing you from where? Inside out. So that everything you do outside is because of the expression of what is done inside. Because if the inside is not changed, whatever you do outside, it doesn't count. It's only acting. Wow. Then, finally, Jesus said, blind with corruption within, and let the reality of who God is in them. Clean outside, but dirty inside. Verse 27 to 28. For you are like whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people bone and all sort of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your heart is filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. I'm sure the Pharisees did not know that they are being acting, that they are actors, that they are blind fools and hypocrites. I'm sure that they thought that what they did was for God. You know, they were, you know, so extra careful about being serious with Moses' law, that they even add more to the law so that they don't become lawbreaker. They thought that they would be the only one that God said, good on you. How wrong and disappointed they will be at the end. Matthew 23. The king has put them on the spotlight. Because nothing is hidden before the king's eye. He sees and he knows. Everything was exposed. They were condemned and judged before the king. Now, when they are exposed, instead of they turning from darkness into light. The Pharisees killed the light. They killed the prophet sent by God. And later, a few days later, they killed Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the light of the world. Jesus, looking at the nation of Israel and the religious establishment, it grieved his heart. Many opportunities to believe and accept him, but the hardness and the stubbornness of heart reject him. God sent messenger, they kill them. One day Jesus went out of Jerusalem, and wept over Jerusalem. In verse 37 to 39, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stone God's messenger. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chick beneath her wing, but you will not let me. And now look at your house, it's abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, Jesus looked at Jerusalem, looked at his people, his heart grieved. Oh, what a picture of tender, caring love. His willingness to die to protect those who he loved. And Jesus did. He died on the cross, even for the nation of Israel, though they did not receive him. So Jesus said two things in this verse. Your house. He meant the city and the temple will be destroyed. 40 years after Jesus said this word, 40 years later, in AD 17, the Roman came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Today, what is left of the temple is this wall called the Wailing Wall. Thousands go there to pray and leave their prayer requests between the gap of the wall stone. Yet Jesus left the nation of Israel with a promise. He will one day return, and the nation will see him and say, "Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord." The compassionate Jesus, even he rebuked them for their rebellion, for their unbelief, yet he is compassionate to reach out, and in his day and in his time, he came back to save them. Jesus called the self-righteous Pharisees one word. That word is what? Hypocrite. Sadly, the world also calls believers, you and I, who do not live as a disciple of Jesus, who do not walk as he walked, the same word, hypocrite. Do you know that? I'm sure you heard that. So I want you to beware of hypocrisy. How it starts? It starts when you begin to compartmentalize your life. When you begin to box up your life. This is church life. This is home life. This is work life. This is private life. This is... Because when you start to do that, you will fall into the trap of hypocrisy. Your faith must be practiced in every area, every aspect, every occasion, every situation of your life. It must be practiced in here, at home, among friends, at your workplace. When you do that, there is no chance for you to pretend. Beware of hypocrisy. By what? Practice what you believe. empower others to freedom and maturity in Christ. Practice servanthood. When you do this thing, you truly walk as he walked. Finally, what is the answer to hypocrisy? The answer is this. You need to examine yourself in the light of God's mirror, which is the Word of God. Why do we have communion? We have communion. It's also to examine what? Ourselves. And when you examine yourself, you need to come to the cross, the glorious cross, and you need to pray, Lord, I'm not living as I should. I want you to purge me. I want you to clean me. I want you to change me. So, Matthew 23 is a hard message to preach, but it's not there for no reason. Religiosity, being religious, can easily fall us into self-righteousness, can easily make us hypocrites. But I'm sure we don't want to be there. Amen? We want to be people who truly love God. And I know you do, you know, but I encourage you, as Jesus warned them, we need to be careful that we do not fall into the trap. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Jesus. To a nation of Israel that is so against to the religious establishment, that is so against, yet Jesus is moved with compassion. Move in compassion to pray for them. I want you to know that God do not condemn us. He will convict us, but he will never condemn us. He will show us the condition of our heart so that we can make it right and live right before him. God's desire is for us to live in freedom. Not pretending, not acting, but being who we are in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. I am what I am by the grace of God. His grace is all my sufficiency. Lord, I'm not perfect, but I know with your strength and your grace, I can live in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus talked to the religious leader, he's talking to every one of us that is in this house. You lead somebody, just one person, you are a leader. At home, you lead your family, you are a leader. In the office, you are a leader as a light and as a salt. The answer is by His grace and by His strength. Walk as Jesus walked. What you don't have, He's able to give so that you walk as Jesus walked. Would you stand up with me? Jesus.